Thanks for listening to St. George in the Pines podcast from Banff. Where is God when life feels unfair? This week, Reverend Seth Enriquez takes us further through the story of Joseph in Genesis, exploring how Joseph's time in prison reveals divine wisdom for living a life of humility and trust in God. Now, here's today's message by Reverend Seth Enriquez.
A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 40, beginning at the first verse. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. In the same prison where Joseph was confined, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph. He attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had bad dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." When Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. And on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, but put the cup in his hand. "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have nothing to deserve but being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head was three baskets. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole. And the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the past few weeks, we've been going through the life of Joseph, and what we've been looking to do is discern God's wisdom from living by looking at the life of Joseph. We see in his story God's wisdom, God's presence, God's power, his grace are interwoven in his life, in that narrative. And the hope is that every Sunday we come to this story, we will discern God's wisdom in his life, and God's wisdom never changes, and therefore that wisdom in his life will then, hopefully, if we apply it to ours, will be a source of blessing and hope. So that's what we're doing today. And so we're in week 3, and we heard today's reading from chapter 40. Joseph is in prison. And to do a very short recap, when we met Joseph in the first chapter of his story, he was a young man, the youngest of 12 siblings. His father doted on him unhealthily. It was a very toxic family where Joseph was the favorite. And his favoritism, Joseph was shaping his life. He was very arrogant, very heavy-handed. So much so that it was breeding this toxic hate in his family. And then betrayal was brewed. His brothers took Joseph and they sold him to slavery in Egypt. And God was with him. And then Joseph was in Egypt and he became a slave, a servant to a very powerful man. In fact, Joseph became also a very powerful man in his own right, and he was doing everything well. Even when his master's wife made sexual advances to him, not only did Joseph refuse the advances, but we learned last week, he did them on the best possible reasons, honoring love of God. And yet, even though he did everything right in that moment, the master's wife accused him of rape falsely. He was then thrown into prison. He did everything right, and he was thrown into prison. And if you read the ending of that chapter from last week, it says, "And yet the Lord was with Joseph." So God is with Joseph his whole journey. And now we see him today, and he's in prison. He's been in prison for some time before he meets two important characters, a bread maker and the Pharaoh's cupbearer. And so he's been in prison for years. He's in the Pharaoh's dungeon, and I'm sure he's asking himself all kinds of questions. God, if you're real, why has my life turned out this way? Maybe you've asked that question too. And so I want you to notice that so far, the narrative arc of Joseph's life. He started off, he was kind of a spoiled little brat, first chapter. Second chapter, he's this paragon of trusting God, yet things go wrong. And now, in this chapter, though it might not seem like it on the surface, he's retreating into old habits, harmful habits. And yet God is with him. So what's happening here? Now, if you're familiar with the story, typically the emphasis is played on the dreams that these two, the baker and the cupbearer have, how Joseph interprets those dreams, and then hurrah, God's power is there, and then he gets to leave prison. And if you know the story, kind of a spoiler here, he becomes a very important leader of the nation in the next few chapters. Very important guy. Saves thousands, if not millions. But we're not there. We're here in the prison. And I want us to see that God is doing something very specific in Joseph's life. God is working something out with Joseph. He's being shaped. The hardship he's going through is not random. It's not ad hoc. God's wisdom is shaping him. And I want to see why. I want to see two clues of what's going on with Joseph, what's wrong with him. Two moments. The first moment, we see Joseph in this very difficult place. He's in prison, but if you know the story, prison, even though he's in prison, God's with him. And so Joseph is empowered by the warden of the prison, so that Joseph is in charge of a lot of people, including the baker and the cupbearer he meets. So even in prison, God is with him and blessing him. And I want you to know that Joseph has to be aware of this. Even though he was sold to slavery, when he was in Potiphar's household, he was the most important man in that great estate. And even in prison, he's one of the most important people. He knows God is with him. Things are working out for him. And he must be asking himself, God, if you're with me, I see you're working this out, but I'm still in prison. Why can't I just get out? Why this? And then when these men, these very important men, the baker and the cupbearer, it's important to know who they are, because they're not just, I shouldn't say just, but they're more than food makers. It's more than victuals. The palace bread maker and the cupbearer were very important people. They would have been responsible for all the food and drink, all the victuals that the palace enjoyed, Pharaoh's palace. They would have had hundreds of people under their supervision. And they had enormous influence with Pharaoh, as we'll see later. So they are important people. And so when Joseph is meeting these two important people in the Pharaoh's prison, you see, Pharaoh's prison was a very unique place. Pharaoh's prison was a place where people went when an accusation had been made against an individual that might harm the Pharaoh or the kingdom, and they were put in this prison as a holding cell while their fate was determined. So Joseph meets these two important men, and Joseph must be thinking, oh, okay, here we go. If I can connect with these men, if I can use my influence, my charm, my natural ability to be a leader, they'll recognize they're powerful, I'm powerful, and then we can get something going to get me out of prison because I clearly don't belong here. This has been a waste of my time. And so when these men have these dreams, what does Joseph say? It's a very short verse, but did you catch it? He says, well, I mean, God interprets all dreams, so tell me your dream. I'll tell you what it's about. One verse. Yeah, God does the dream stuff. He interprets it. I'm clearly the guy that God speaks to. Right, wink, wink. I'm very important. Just tell me your dream. I'll tell you. And so the two men, they tell the dreams. And Joseph immediately says, oh, this is what your dream means. Baker, in 3 days, God, the Pharaoh's going to cut your head off. Whoops. Anyways, cupbearer. In 3 days, you're going to be reestablished into your position. And when you do, oh, here's my sob story. Listen, I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm in prison, and I'm innocent. I've done nothing to deserve being here in prison. I'm just innocent. I'm a little bunny. I'm trapped. And there, right there is where God is putting his finger. We're all meant to see something. Really, Joseph, you're innocent? You've done nothing to deserve this? It's a very interesting claim, because if we remember the first chapter, Joseph was a spoiled brat, nearly sociopath, who would make lies about his brothers to get his brothers in trouble. When his dad was very toxically favoring Joseph, Joseph would glory. He'd take on his jacket, he's traveling, saying, I'm the favorite, I'm the best. He was on a path to becoming a very wretched individual. Did he deserve to be sold to slavery? I'm not making that case. That's not the point. But the point is, no one is truly innocent. Do you hear me? Think about this. Whether you're in a friendship, a committed relationship, maybe you're married. I'm married, so I'm going to use that, but you don't have to be married to understand this. And you get in an argument with your spouse, and it's one of those do or die arguments. Voices are raised. So what happens after the fight? Then you walk away, and you're puzzling in your mind, thinking, well, she said this, and she was wrong about this, and she didn't pay attention to here. And you're making cases in your mind about how the other person's wrong, right? But let's say you have a modicum of spiritual maturity. And then you say to yourself, well, okay, even if as objectively as I can, not that we can be perfectly, but if I can see it, she was wrong 80%. I know wives are balking right now, but she's wrong 80%. If you have some level of maturity, you're going to say, and I'm responsible for the 20. Right? Every dance has two partners. You own your bit. And it's probably more than 20. Right? Is that fair? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no such thing as I'm just innocent. I've done nothing to deserve this fight with you. No. Each fight, for example, is part of a tapestry of a relationship. There's always other things that fight is built on, that disagreement is built on, that the friction is built on. Right? We don't take each moment in isolation or a vacuum. It's all a network. You have to understand that. So for Joseph to sit there in prison, having a lot of time to think, and he meets these people and say, I'm in prison, I'm innocent, I've done nothing to deserve this. We have to be standing there, and God saying, really, Joseph, nothing? Maybe there's a lack of humility there, Joseph. There's a lack of awareness of who you are, Joseph. Maybe I've given you time to reconsider your life, Joseph. That's hard, I know. But he has to think about that. And I want to put another thing to highlight this point of lack of humility, because you might think, Seth, you're stretching it. I don't think I am. Because when he says, when the men have their dreams, and then Joseph says, I can interpret it, you have to think, okay, this is God's miraculous power showing up in Joseph's life. And how he's responding, how he's handling it is very wild. Because you have to consider, for example, you can compare Joseph to another one of God's prophets that comes later, Daniel, who also interprets dreams. And there's a part in the book of Daniel, I believe chapter 2 or 3, one of those. Anyways, Daniel is tasked to interpret the king of Babylon's dream. And the stakes are very high. And Daniel says, God grants Daniel the interpretation. And when you see that moment, it's incredible. It's night and day compared to Joseph. Daniel, the moment he has interpretation, it breaks out in hymn, in poetry, in song to God. Oh God, you are the greatest. You're the one who grants wisdom and insight to all people. And he said, you're the wonderful one. You place kings. You rearrange nations. I'm no one. You're the guy. Praising and glorifying God for the interpretation. And then when he goes in front of the king of Babylon and he interprets it, and the king of Babylon says, oh, so you have this power? He immediately, Daniel says, no, I'm just a man. I'm nothing. This is purely from God. There's nothing about me in this. I'm giving glory to God, and God is wanting to give you this, and so I'm serving in this capacity, and here's the interpretation. Night and day. Daniel worshiping God, recognizing his place in the hierarchy. I'm nothing. God is everything. We praise him. Joseph, oh yeah, God can do it. Anyways, I'm going to do it right now, and let me get something out of this transaction. There is a roughness to Joseph. There is an exceeding lack of awareness in Joseph. There is a rancid pride in Joseph that God is working out. And he has to. Because as we said, we keep giving spoilers to the future. Joseph in time is going to be a very important person. He's going to be granted a tremendous power and influence. He's going to be second to Pharaoh and all the nation. And more than that, God is planning to use Joseph to save his family, because there's going to be a famine in the future. And Joseph has to be in a place to not only use his tremendous influence and ability to negotiate the finances and the food of the nation, but he also has to stay. The famine's going to be so wide that his personal family in Canaan are going to suffer from the famine. And they're going to come to Egypt. They're going to come begging for food. And Joseph has to save his family. But how he is now in prison, he's not ready. For what it's worth, I'm going to tell you why I think Joseph was in prison. Why God gave him this time to be there. Joseph's not getting it. God has given Joseph this time to come to a place where he can forgive his brothers. They sold him into slavery. They betrayed him. That's an incredible damage. And we're going to see in the next few weeks how that plays out in his life, but they hurt him. And the Joseph that we see today, if he was released, if somehow he negotiated with the cupbearer and the cupbearer got him out of prison, then what would happen? Joseph would then be in the halls of power. And when his brothers came before him begging for food, Joseph, with tremendous strength, would take out a sword and he would have them all killed. And if he killed his brothers, who's one of his brothers? Judah, the line of Judah. Who comes from the line of Judah? Our Savior Jesus. Do you see how much this person matters, how much this moment matters? And God is saying to him, you need to come to this place. Joseph, you're not ready. You're missing the point. This is hard-won wisdom. We're not talking about easy things right now. Now bring this story home. Because it's very likely that I don't know your life, you don't know mine. Each one of us has our journey with God, our journey through life. And sometimes we find ourselves in the dark moment. Maybe you've gone through yours right now and you think back to it. You don't know what to make sense of it. Maybe you're in your dark moment right now. And you're saying, God, I'm following you and I believe you're with me and I'm trying to do everything right. In fact, I think I am, not to be boastful, but I'm following your word. And life is just not working out. I hit wall after wall. I feel trapped. What's going on? And I want you to consider that maybe, just maybe, there are certain ways that we look to our past, or we look to our moment, and we have certain narratives that we weave into our minds of heart, in our hearts, of how things are going and why they're going. And maybe we have to go back to the narrative and question whether we got it right. Maybe we're painting ourselves as a certain person in the family, but Aunt Joan, she doesn't get me. That's why we have a struggle. But maybe, maybe she gets you more than you think. And maybe something's wrong with you. That's hard. I'm not saying that's true, but I'm inviting you. God's word is inviting us, all of us, to go back to the source of our narratives, because it's very possible there are blinders set in, and those blinders are preventing us from moving forward into the life that God has planned for us. Joseph has a life God has planned for him to be a tremendous blessing to the nation, in fact, to the future, to us. But he has to have the blinders ripped off so he can see who he actually is, why he's there, and how he needs to change. He needs to forgive. Here's a second one. I'll end with this. This is a lot. There's hope here. It doesn't feel like it right now, but there is. The last line of today's chapter, as you heard it, I'm sure it was a gut punch. Because Joseph negotiates with the cupbearer. He's like, when you get out, I'm innocent. We now know he's not, but he says, I'm in prison. That's fair. He's in prison. That's terrible. And mention me to Pharaoh when you get out. And what does the cupbearer do? The moment the cupbearer gets out, it says he forgot about Joseph completely. Didn't mention him once. And Joseph's trapped. He stays in prison. And there's a final puzzle piece of what God is teaching Joseph. And in fact, he's wanting us to learn as well. Joseph has to learn that it doesn't matter his ability, it doesn't matter his resume, it doesn't matter how good he thinks he is at negotiating circumstances around him, how impressive he is, his leadership ability, even his miraculous ability that God has granted him to discern dreams. None of that matters when you're stuck in a tough spot. You will only get out of the darkness if God gets you out. It is not about your ability or how impressive you are. It is God who saves. No amount of self-help books, no amount of seminars or YouTube reels or what have you, no accruing of knowledge, science, philosophy, none of that. If you're stuck in a spot, existentially trapped, and you don't know how to get out, the only one who gets you out is God. Now, as Christians, we've already agreed to that. Because we're in a better place than Joseph. Joseph knows that God is with him in some way, but you and I can definitely know that God is with us. Because in the midst of one of the darkest periods of our human history, of the whole tapestry of human history, of death and suffering, of brother killing brother, slavery and lack of hope, in that moment, 2,000 years ago, God came to us in the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ, God himself, came incarnate as one of us. And God lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. He went to the cross for you and for me. He went to the cross. He paid the price of sin, your penalty before God. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid it. And he didn't do it grudgingly. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He gladly paid your and my penalty for sin so that you and I could be with him together. We could be his family together. In fact, God has done everything. Jesus has done everything to save us from the death and destruction and darkness that actually matters. So we can know from the first, I know God is with me. That's great. You know what God is with you. What's the next logical step? God is with me. The next one is, only God can save me. Always only God can save me. And we forget because we live in a culture that's always promoting you to yourself. You're amazing. You're great. Whatever you believe, that's wonderful. Pull yourself from your bootstrap. Invest, invest, invest. It's always about you. And then you hit a moment in life where you can't do anything. Someone ruins your reputation. Can you bring it back? Can you bring back people from the dead? No. No, no, we're by definition bounded, limited creatures. If there's anything COVID taught us, is that we're not in control. That is the lesson that Joseph's learning. Joseph, you're not in control. You need to come to me in humility and repentance and faith. I am the one who rescues. And my friends, God is telling us today his deep wisdom for your life and mine. You don't save yourself. At any moment, you don't save yourself. God saves you. In fact, he has in the person of Jesus. All that's left for us to do is to respond to God's gift of love and grace with repentance and faith. That's it. If you believe in free will, that's about as far as it goes. My friends, Jesus Christ is here right now. In a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table with the bread and the wine. That's not just mere pomp and circumstance. It's not just a symbol for us. God's very grace, his presence is here right now. I don't know your life, but God is speaking to you. He's inviting you home. The question for you today is, will you respond? Will you let go of the ego, the pride? The Bible says, if you want to follow God, you have to let yourself go. You have to lose everything to save yourself, which is true. But the only part of you that has to die is your pride. The only part of you that has to die, you don't go to the cross. The only part that dies is the narrative you have that says, I'm sufficient, I'm good enough, my good works matter, I'm important. That's the part that dies. And when that dies, the true self is left, the you that's really you. And Jesus Christ is there. He wants to give you a welcome home. He wants to embrace you so much. Will you hear him and will you respond? My friends, I hope that you do. Not only for your great good, but for God's greater glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise that in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our loneliness, God, you don't abandon us. You don't walk away. You are right there. As often as we forget you, you never forget us. And God, I pray for each one of us in this room right now. You know our life journey. You know it better than we do. And you're calling us home. God, I pray that if there's anything in any of our lives that is preventing us from fully trusting you and receiving your love, I pray that you would remove that. I pray that you would kill it. Help us, God, come to you in repentance and faith. Help us to receive your love. This we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope today's message was meaningful to you. If you'd like to support our ministry, please visit our website at stgeorgesinthepines.com/give, where you can make a one-time gift or set up recurring giving. We appreciate your support and look forward to having you join us again.